had digged in the days of Abram, his father. The Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abram his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do love you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask your blessing, Lord, upon the message tonight. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your spirit, control what I say and how I say it. I pray to be help to us. And Lord, we certainly need your touch for this. Lord, I love you and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, Isaac here is departing out on his own. This is the events in chapter 26 we just had prior to this is where he had actually committed the same sin of his father. He had basically lied. He was deceitful. He was afraid for his life, so he denied that Rebekah was even his wife. And but the Lord, just like with Abraham, intervened in this. Anyhow, when the king had noticed that clearly he was his wife, he did admit to it. And anyhow, so after that, the Lord began blessing him. After he got those things right, the Lord began blessing, and he's multiplying now. There's a good pattern right there for us when the Lord's blessing does hit in our life. And anyhow, I want to get back to the part here where the Lord was blessing. He was growing. He's getting more and more and more and from the livestock and servants. And finally, Abimelech had said, you know, you need to head out on your own here. You're just too big for this area now. And so as he heads out, he decides to go to a place where his father had dwelled, Abraham. And what he notices is that the enemy had come along, the Philistines, and they had filled up all the wells that his father had dug. Now, remember, wells were incredibly important back in this day. Technically, they still are today. Just we use different sources of water. You're not going to, I mean, think of the, you can, I know I've read different articles here when, that was about 10 years ago. Now, I guess they solved the problem. There's great concerns with the growth of Las Vegas because there wasn't a decent water source and how they're going to get the water and feed what was the estimate for the growing population. But anyhow, back in this time, you know, when you had a well in, basically, you're going to have a town, city begin to develop all around that well. And it was your source of water. It was your source of life. And so anyhow, Isaac heads out trying to figure out where he's going to dwell. And had we read through it, he really does show some amazing patience in all this. But needless to say, he noticed some wells that his father had dug. But again, the enemy had come and he had stopped up those wells. And the Bible tells us that what he did was he simply redug those wells. He decided, you know, this is where my father dug. The enemy stopped him up. I'm not going to let that stop me. And he redug those wells and gave him the exact same name that his father did. I want to use that as a springboard here about, I believe the same thing is taking place in different areas within Christianity today. As in our ever-increasing secular society, the rise of all the different philosophies of the day, from atheism, humanism, and whatnot, we see different elements even creeping into churches and the lives of Christians. It affects it, of course, in different ways. And so, I believe some wells of water that were sources of life for us in the past, they've been stopped up. The enemy's come along and filled those things up, where they're no longer providing the life for us that we needed. So what we need to start doing is redigging those wells. It's getting back to some principles that are given in the Word of God that allow us to have a source of life, a source of energy, a means of strengthening our walk with God, which the devil's great at that. He can figure out exactly what it is in your life that will hinder you the most from your growth with your walk with God. He's going to know what that is. All right, and he's going to do what he can then within his limited power and ability to affect you in that area. But a lot of times what we find is it's fairly common for many Christians. It's not like he's going to have, you know, 1 billion different things he has to worry about. There's usually a foundation of things that he can concentrate on, which will cause others to stumble. In other words, they served as a well in your life for your walk with God. And the devil recognized that, so he had to come up with a plan to stop that thing up. And so I just want to look at a couple of wells here tonight that I believe the devil has come along and he commonly stops these things up, and that greatly hinders your walk with God. It hinders your growth. You know, you can get stagnant in your Christian life where there is no growth taking place. And when that begins to happen, you might want to look. Maybe there's a well that's been stopped up, that's been filled in, that you have to redig. And again, it happens over a process of time where a lot of times you don't even recognize that it's taking place. And before you know it, you just look back and you say, you know, there was a time when I was so much closer to God. Well, something led to that. All right? So we're going to look at three themes here tonight, and then we will go home and of different wells that get dug that we need to redig. The first one here is redig a well of living by faith. I believe as our society has modernized and things have changed and we begin to depend on so many different things, even with our own Christian life, even in the methods that came into local churches, we really lost the idea of what it's like to live by faith. Now, that doesn't mean, again, when I was on deputation, I still remember I was at a church in North Carolina, South Carolina border right there. I can't remember even which state I was in. I believe it was in the North Carolina side of it. And I showed up for the meeting. I was going to be preaching that night, and there was another missionary that was there. And so it's before the service, and we were standing over in a foyer area talking with the pastor. And the pastor had walked away, and the other missionary, who was to Mexico, we began talking. And he had said, he had asked me about deputation. I said, told him how long I'd been on it, and I was always curious with other missionaries, how long you've been on deputation? How's that coming? And as soon as I brought that up to him, he, with a measure of arrogance, said about him that he doesn't do deputation. And I'm not kidding, he said, I live by faith. Listen, faith is not just saying, I'm quitting my job and God's going to meet my needs. That's not living by faith. That's not what that is. And of course, I love the idea how he happens to be at a church that supports missionaries to let them know that he's going to Mexico, but I'm not doing deputation because I'm living by faith. There's a little bit of inconsistency there. I remember we've had people come through here before. Missionaries come through here before, presenting their work, letting us know they're not doing deputation. They're going by faith. I'm like, well, so what are you doing? What are you doing right now? But nonetheless, when Abraham was called out, when God called him out, he actually left with a great deal of provision. So living by faith is not the idea of, I think that's what hinders us, where we don't live by faith. We think it's just, all right, I'm no longer going to take support from the church. You can stop writing my salary. I'm just going to live by faith. That's not living by faith. Now, if God was to intervene, something was to happen where God was going to meet my needs that way, sure, that would be living by faith under God's direction. But we have to know what living by faith really is. And faith deals, a lot of times we look at faith as well in a different way. I mean, the term faith today means different things to different people. For example, in many ways, in many circles, I should say, it means this, the idea of what religion you are. What is your faith? That there's no real practical sense to the word. But when we do look back in history and read biographies of different men, we do see an element that is lost today that did seem to be present in previous generations, where we read the stories of how they did live by faith in a real way. I mean, nowadays we have learned, we have so much information at our hands. I mean, we can base things today on odds and statistics and different things like that and say, this is what's likely to take place here. We're in this information age. Again, all that is slowly taking away the idea of us living by faith. I believe the devil has come along and filled this well up with things like methods. Churches no longer needed to simply live by faith in regards to the church. You know, especially as society changed and they realized that numbers were going down, things had to change. We had to do different things to get people through the door. And I believe instead of going by faith, we turned to different methods. But living by faith was still the answer. That never changed. And so it began to happen. We looked at that through the series that we did on living in this post-Christian culture. We began to see churches rising up, going really back into the 70s. And we see the fruit of what was taking place in the 70s really today, that we used carnal means to reach people. So we had a bunch of carnal people in church, a bunch of lost people in church even. Because we weren't going by faith, we decided to turn to methods. Instead of a church being driven by power that's produced by faith, it was personality driven. But again, God certainly desires our heart. He doesn't desire our method. And I believe he also began to fill the hole with human intellect. You know, again, with it, this goes right along the same means of the rise in the ability to get information and the availability of books and knowledge was just, it could increase. You know, I can do more on a computer right now by reading and studying than what you know, previous generations could. I mean, I'll have in one folder access to 10 different commentaries. But too often nowadays, I think even that, we're not living by faith. We tend to try and live by our own intellect. But it is a matter of getting back to understand of trusting in God. For instance, Matthew 6:33 comes to mind at the conclusion of, in the middle of that message. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He had just got done talking about how God's provision in your life, how He desires to take care of you, how all you have to do is simply put God first. And that's the measure if you're living by faith. In other words, let me make that clear. The measure if you're living by faith is what you're living for. If you are about God's kingdom and that's what matters, if your decisions are based on, okay, I am to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I'm to be obedient to verses like Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. That demonstrates a life living by faith. You're actually living for the Lord. And that is trusting Him along those lines. That way, let's say you're at work and you come up on something that's taking place that compromises your faith. But if you're in a position in life where you are living by faith, you're actually living as Matthew 6:33, Colossians 3, 1 and 2, Romans 12, 1 and 2, on and on and on and on. If you're living by faith, and all of a sudden you're faced with that, well, it's a no-brainer of a decision. You do what's right. You don't compromise at that point in time to say, matter of fact, I'm going to be honest, if you're living that way, it wouldn't even be a battle for you, that decision. It wouldn't even be a battle. It'd be, no, this is what you do. But I might lose my job. But you already know that's not what's sustaining me. If you think that job's sustaining you, guess what? You're not living by faith. Now, faith also has to have the right object. It has to have an object, period. Again, I've used this illustration in the past on dealing with faith. But I can have great faith, but if it's not in the right object, I'm in trouble. Too often we think the key is simply the faith. It's not. You've got to have the faith. There's no question about that, but faith has to be in the right object. Again, I can decide I'm jumping out of an airplane that is 30,000 feet in the air, and I believe completely, I have faith that I am going to fly. And I jump out. I'm going to fall like a rock because I am dumber than a box of rocks. My faith would be in the wrong object. Your faith has to have the right object, and that object, of course, is God. It's not just having faith, it's having faith in the right object. And again, we need to make sure that that absolutely is the Lord. Again, I think back to that book written, I wish I could remember the name of the book, it escapes me, but it started an entire movement in 1979 or 1980. It dealt with the principle, by His stripes you are healed. It was a gross misrepresentation of what that verse was addressing. And so the fellow who wrote it had come along with this philosophy that all you had to do was, if you were saved, that you were already healed. Talking about physical healing. If you had cancer, whatever you had, all you had to do was name it, claim it. Came along with the same lines. You had to proclaim that you were healed. It was just a matter of faith. That was it. But that was faith in bad doctrine. It wasn't faith in God. It was faith, I'm going to be honest, it was faith in complete nonsense that had no basis in theology. The writer of the book died of cancer in 1989. And his book kept on selling. Again, faith has to have the right object. Again, faith can be strong, but that the strength of faith has to be in the right object. Again, we can think back to different examples in Scripture. I think of the lady who came to Christ begging for Christ to heal her daughter who was possessed of the spirit. Remember what Christ did at first? Or He ignored her. Didn't say anything. And sometimes, but you see, she persisted and she persisted. But that was a demonstration of faith in the right object. She did not even allow the silence of God to hinder her because she knew her faith was in the right object. And sometimes God is silent. And that's still where you go by faith. Because you have to be settled on what the object is. That takes faith in and of itself. And you have faith in the right object. So we have to get back to actually living by faith in our life. And again, what that does is, when you begin to live by faith and you see God blessing your life, there's a world of difference when you can reason in your own mind the different ways you have provided for your family. But when you're living by faith and you recognize God all along,
Do you know what that does? It serves as the well of water for your spiritual life. Number two. Let's go on to this. Another common well. This one is probably, perhaps I should have put this one first. I think the devil digs this one first before he can affect your life of faith. And that goes back to your prayer life before God. If there's one thing he's going to attack, it's going to be your prayer life. That will get attacked over and over and over again. Again, the reason why we see many of the struggles we have today, all of that can be tied to our prayer life. I think it's one of the biggest reasons why we see many churches are completely powerless today, because simply there is no power in any personal walk within the membership due to weak prayer. And the devil uses a lot of different things to fill this hole in. He has a lot of different things he's going to use to fill your prayer life in so that it's nothing. One thing he uses is a shallow Christian life where there's no real depth to it. Where it's almost like Christian life is just a game to you. Maybe you don't look at it per se as a game, but it's just something you're really playing with. It's not necessarily your life. Well, he knows one thing that's going to hinder if you stay in that realm is you will never have a strong prayer life. It won't happen. You're not taking it seriously enough to have a strong prayer life. Your prayer life will be shallow, just like your outward life is. So shallowness. In other words, and the cure for shallowness is simply taking it serious. Secondly, is a lack of realness of God. I've mentioned this several times in the past, but the devil does a great job at trying to present God as abstract, as if he's not really right there. He's far off. He's far away. So when you lack realness of God, that directly affects your prayer life. It affects it. Because your mind actually questions the effectiveness of prayer. It's not that you doubt that God has the ability and the power to answer prayer. He knows he probably can't attack that. That's not how he's going to fill this ditch in. He comes at it from a different perspective in your mind that he's not going to, I don't want to simplify it too much, where he doesn't want to do that for you, but where you truly question and doubt that God using his power in that manner in your life. You have a lack of a realness of God. That will absolutely tie in. When you don't have that nearness of God, that will tie in. It will affect your prayer life. Another thing he uses today is simply busyness. He wants you as busy as you can be. Everything to occupy your time so that the prayer time is set aside. That is moved aside. He'll try and use busyness. He's really good at that. I still remember, I've used the example before, when my first base in the Air Force after all the training and whatnot, and I was in about just about 1 year in the Air Force altogether, been at the first duty assignment about 6 months, I guess. And my hours got switched from 5 a.m. to 1. At first, I was excited. I'm like, I'm getting off at 1 in the afternoon. Then it clicked. Well, what time would I have to get up? Well, wait. That could be a problem. That could be a problem. And I remember the battle taking place at first. So how do I do this? Maybe I should just have my devotion when I get back. I have it at 1 o'clock. I'll still have it every day at 1 o'clock. But that didn't feel right by me by any stretch. But the Lord honored that and stayed with it. Got up when I was supposed to have devotional time. But he'll try and do anything to try and listen. One thing you need to be careful of, especially with phones and technology and tablets today, when it's devotion time, have devotion time. You know, it's all. I'm going to come against it a little bit there. If you decide to have, you're going to have your devotion on your phone or tablet. Just listen to me. Here's the risk you're taking. There's 40,000 other apps on there. You start your devotion time, blink. Oh, well, look what happened there. Here comes a Facebook message. Here comes a text. Here comes a new news event. Do you think that won't happen? Sure it will. Do you know how many apps I have on here? I don't. I have an app on my a Bible app on my tablet, on my phone. But that's not for my devotion time. I like having it on my tablet. I like having it on my phone. Love it. Never for devotion time. Again, busyness. Don't give the devil an avenue to try and come in and distract that from taking place, because he will attack your prayer life. He will attack that time. But what does it take to redig this well? One is a measure of discipline when it comes to your prayer time. Prayer time is always going to entail a matter of self-denial and discipline. It's part of it. It's part of it. Just too often we spend so much trying to avoid the different disciplines within the Christian realm and trying to avoid the different things that actually mean self-denial. But that's part of it. It's one of the reasons I believe God honors it. It is the genuineness of realizing that God is there, of the strengthening of faith, that of willing to get to a point of determination and self-denial with some discipline and seeking God. So there's a measure of discipline that you have to institute in your life. And please, please stop with all the nonsense of all the different books you read. Well, that's just not my personality. You'll get nowhere in life with that nonsense. And then I think 1 Thessalonians 5:17 gives us a clue. Pray without ceasing. What I mean by that is, and I think what that verse is dealing with, is being in the constant attitude of prayer. By the way, I do not think that covers for your prayer time. Well, I pray throughout the day. You should pray throughout the day, but that should not be your prayer time. But I do believe praying throughout the day, that is important with it. To have that constant attitude, that constant communication with God. So it's working on that as well as you're redigging this well. And then two more things. I'll cover this. I'm going to go on to the last one. Two other elements that the Scripture brings up that I think are important, and they're somewhat related. That is fervency and persistence. I mean, they sort of go hand in hand. I believe you're going to be persistent with your prayer life. I believe if that persistence is going to last, you need to have an element of fervency about you that comes to the prayer life. And so one thing to pray during this time, because this is a struggle for all of us, is you pray for help in that regard. Again, I'll pray for it all the time. Lord, give me the want to pray. Give me the want to read. Give me the want to study. And I do. Even though, you know, of course, I think you should be, if you're called of God, the pastor, you got to preach a lot. I enjoy studying. I enjoy finding it. I enjoy when I see something that's there. I get excited. I'm like, oh, this is going to be a help. Pray for the want to do it. So I think you have to institute a measure of discipline in your life about it. I believe the attitude that comes with prayer and trying to do it throughout the day, and then being persistent about it with a measure of fervency. And the fervency, again, I believe that it even comes in response to prayer, as well as recognizing your need. There's different things. I don't think you can just drum up fervency. I just don't think you can flip a switch and say, okay, now I'm going to be fervent today. But I believe it still will come of the Lord because of the necessity of it with our prayer life. As you are responding by faith to God in prayer, I believe that does become part of it. That's there. And when you pray for it, by the way, the Lord just might put things in your life that put you on your knees where you know you have to be fervent about it. Thirdly and lastly here, so again, we've dealt with the different things here, the importance of our prayer life in this regard, living by faith. And then another thing the devil has done a great job at attacking, especially as America became an example to the world in the area of families. One of our strongest lights with our Christian witness throughout the world was the core of what the American Christian family looked like. What it was able to produce. But the devil knew he had to attack families. And he did. He did definitely with a fervency. He knew he had to break down the family. And that's a well that we have to redig. Especially dads and husbands in the home. This is really aimed at you. It's aimed at everyone. But dad and husband, you're to lead this thing. The enemy knew, Satan knew, if he could get to the family, he can break down everything. He can break down the church. He can break down the government. He can break down the culture. He just had to get to the family. And that's exactly what he began to do. He began to allow divorce to become commonplace. He began to take mom out of the home and present to the society that it's somehow degrading to be a wife and a mother. It's complete nonsense. and then begin to removing dad from having an active role in his children's lives. Putting these elements together, the family is being attacked left and right, and the structure of it was changing. The very makeup of it, the DNA of it, was changing. It was no longer effective. I mean, look at the generation that now is up and coming. So how do we redig this well? One, it always starts with the proper relationship between the husband and the wife. Where each understands their God-given roles in Scripture. and where the husband is to love his wife and to lead his wife. Where the wife is also to love her husband and is to submit unto him. See, we allow the devil to portray the idea of submission from the... I mean, we tend to look at it too much from a modern-day feminist point of view. If that's a bad word. It's not. When it's done right and scripturally, it's right. See, the images of some guy, you know, being an ogre and in control, and this is how it is, like a dictator. It's not being a dictator at all. It's still a relationship that's based on love. It's still a husband that's loving the wife as Christ loved the church. And the church responding based on that love. That's basically saying, I'll follow you wherever. But that got attacked. It got mocked. It got ridiculed. So one, it starts with the right relationship between the husband and the wife. I think also we redig this by the family spending time together. You know, too many parents can't wait to get a break from their kids. Constantly trying to get somebody else to watch them. Somebody else to watch them. You will regret that. Do you understand that? You will absolutely regret that. Please don't work at pawning your kids off on somebody else. Realize they are children given to you by God to raise for His honor and glory. Children, in no way in your life do they serve as a burden. They are a blessing of God. Families need those social times together. It produces the memories. It produces the things that you're going to talk about when they're adults. Instead of, I remember the time when mom just dropped me off here. See, that was one of my dad's regrets. Because even when they divorced and the time that he had with us, there was nothing with him. I can still remember all the regret in his voice as after I'm an adult and I'm grown, I have my family. Because he had no memories of us. There was none to have. It was, drop him off here, I'm going here. Another thing that's important for the family to stay strong, besides the time spent together, the right relationships within the home. I really didn't touch too much on mom and dad, but mom and dad, be parents in the home. Be parents before your friends. I think you ought to be friends with your children. I think you actually have to have their heart. I'm not going to get into all that right now, but you have to be parents. And being a parent and all that entails and demonstrating the love that you need for your children and guiding them, helping them with right decisions. But anyhow, on to the last point here that I'll cover with the family. And that is having the right worship and devotional time within the home. All right, so let's cover this a little bit because I do think it's key and it's an element. Because dads, listen to me. This is where you can begin to measure how your children are doing spiritually. There's going to be other elements. There's going to be different things that you're going to see that you're going to recognize. You know, for instance, like when we have youth adult basketball game, parents, come and watch. Come and watch. See if there's things you need to see going on in the lives of your children. You know, look for the different things that the Lord can use as an eye-opener to you that, hey, you got a character problem here. And then it's praying for wisdom and how to handle it. Because I assure you, when you're dealing with character problem, it is not just you need to change that character. It's not going to work. Anyhow, so I believe a good measure, something that is serves as many different functions within the home is the devotional and the worship time within the home. It's one reason why it's always attacked. Again, so it's having a time when you as a family seek the Lord. Now, please understand this. Do not do this to your children and don't do it to yourself. The family devotional time is not your personal devotional time. Don't do that. It's not the purpose of it. As soon as your children can start to read, begin to develop in them the hunger for having their own personal time with God. And then a family time. Oh, that's right. We have this way too much time for the Lord in our house, so we should eliminate one of those. Come on. Have a strong devotional time. Separate it from your own devotional time. And I believe for this, you have great flexibility in whatever works for the family. I don't believe that for devotion. I always think it's best whenever your day starts. That's when you need to have that devotional time, your own private one. Now, for the family time, I believe you have great flexibility with this as far as the time, whether it's morning, evening, afternoon, whatever works. But figure out a time that does work and stay with it. Another thing. Sometimes it helps to keep it varied. Throughout the years growing up, we would do different things with it. Now, that's not been true for the last, I don't know when it was, probably around 2008-ish. I switched to the current mode that I use and have stayed with it. And perhaps if I remember, I don't have it written down here, I'll get to the reason why. But prior to that, as the kids were younger and growing up, it would vary a little bit. We always have, of course, scripture with it. I might grab a biography, a section of it, talk about somebody did something great for the Lord. You can do a few different things with it where you can vary it if you choose to do so. You can Bible memorization with it, many different things you can add to it. But I will say this, keep it, don't make it long. Don't make your family devotional time, all of a sudden it's just 30 minutes to 60 minutes. Don't do it. You're not going to stay consistent with it. And it's not, don't use it for that time. All right. Don't make it a long length of time. Keep it relatively short. Make sure all family members are present. Okay. It doesn't count where, let's say with all the open, living plans that we have today with the way houses are built. So you can have a living room with the kitchen adjacent to it. It doesn't count when mom's doing the dishes and listening while the family's doing devotions. Let everybody be present for it. All right? Be present for it. And the head of the house should lead the study. Dad, husband, you should lead it. I don't care how timid you are. Lead the study. Lead it. And again, once you determine that you're going to do this, certainly prepare for a fight. Just like your prayer time, this thing is going to get attacked. It's going to get attacked. So prepare for a fight for it. And the more you're consistent you are with it, the more the devil realizes, I'm not winning this battle. I'm not winning this battle. So then he'll come at a different angle of it. But so again, once you are going to do it, prepare for a fight. It's going to seem when you first start it that there just isn't a convenient time. Again, please, please don't allow convenience to run your home. Don't allow convenience to be the philosophy that you follow for making decisions in the home. You don't do this because it's convenient. You do it because it's right and it's going to help your family. You see, and where it comes into play, Dad, as you're there, and you can see, let's say again, I think the church is aware of this, but how I'll do our devotions is when I switched to that, whenever year that was, I don't really remember, 2008-ish though, to where they were to take their personal devotion time, and then we brought that into our family devotion time, where each person in the family had to simply give a verse or a section of verses that they read that day, and then tell us about it. Tell us about it. What you can begin to gauge as a dad is where they're at spiritually. Because according to the Word of God, those who have a real desire for it, the Lord's going to open their eyes and show them some stuff. When that desire is there, God responds. But if the devotion is there and there's usually nothing there. That's like, you know, I got to work here. I need to pray for this. I need to figure out a way to start developing that. It's not real to him. It's not much to him. Listen, you can do this while they're still in your home. Because when they're 18 and 19 and they head out, and this is not in place, a real walk with God, you're in trouble. You see, one of the reasons, but they were fine all their teenage years. That's very likely, if the walk isn't real, understand this. If the walk isn't real, please understand, the reason why they hadn't fallen is probably because the opportunity hadn't hit. They hadn't faced that temptation yet. So it's a really good indicator of where they're at. Again, have it centered on God's Word. Make prayer a part of it as well. Make a prayer part of it, where you take prayer requests and things like that, and go from there. Again, and this is a really good time to demonstrate faith before your children, especially when they're small. When they know that there's maybe the family's facing different crises and trials and troubles, and yet here is where they see how mom and dad respond. You use that in the devotional time. I think it's good to include music. Put on your favorite rock station and teach them how to dance. I'm just kidding. Yeah, wow. Please don't do that, because then you'd have to repent and sin, and because you just sinned against God. What I mean by that is, you know, sing some children's songs with them. The only time, my family will tell you, the only time that I actually sang was in devotional time. And I was leading it. If we were singing whatever it was, deep and wide, I was the loudest, the most motions, everything like that. I wanted them to see that I enjoyed it. Now, they all knew if we were in public, they didn't want me to sing either. So that was just fine. But make some songs. It doesn't have to be long. You know, you think if you have a, you know, we had 4 and 5 kids, you know, obviously Levi, when he's little New Guinea, he wasn't bringing something in from what he read that day, but all the others were. You know, they're just reading a verse or two. And by the way, Dad, you can help correct any theology. You can help them understand why what they just interpreted was wrong. Matter of fact, we just had that the other day with Levi. And I was able to say, wait, I think you're looking at that wrong. That's a really good point you made, but that's not from that verse. So he can begin to look at the scriptures differently. As, okay, well, what does this mean? What is my setting here? So again, you have the prayer request with it. You guys are praying about it. You know, sing a song or two with them, and that's it. And go from there. And listen, and the Lord will use that greatly. And if you're going to have a strong family, this is going to be part of it. This will be part of it if you're going to have a strong family. All right. With